give life so hard, everything you have to God. Have you ever stopped to consider where it came from, all the material things that have been handed to you so freely? Well, God gave it to you. Just last evening, early in the morning, 3 o'clock or so, I discovered that my bed partner was missing, my dear wife of nearly 57 years. And I keep kidding people. I see this is my first wife, and it is. And I discovered she was sitting in the living room with the blood pressure machine going and sphygmomanometer, I believe you call those things. And she didn't look very good at all. And she was very concerned. And once I checked her pulse and her blood pressure, very, very low pulse. And her blood pressure was very low. And so we began to try to find out what was going on. Well, have you ever tried to get medical help on a weekend, especially on a holiday weekend, especially on Christmas and New Year's? You might as well forget it, unless you just happen to know one of those very different and unusual doctors who will attend to his patients regardless of what the situation may be. Well, as the night rocked on and I hooked her up to oxygen, and I'm on oxygen 24 hours a day myself. So we had oxygen here, and she took a little medication and went back to bed, a couple of aspirins, real heavy stuff, you know, and did get a little rest. But, you know, folks, she's almost 77. I'm already 77, coming up on number 78. And as old age approaches, as someone said, it ain't for cowards. And especially when these pathetic conditions come on. I came down to the studio earlier today intending to put a program together for the next day. And I couldn't even see the screen. I couldn't read the material. So there is something that is amiss with the eyes. As I've mentioned in times past, I lost my right eye pretty well to what is called wet macular degeneration some years ago. For those of you who are getting on up in years and have not experienced that, well, watch your blood pressure, because I didn't. And, you know, I was kind of proud. I had better, higher blood pressure than almost anybody. But come to find out, as you get older, these little spider veins begin to form in your eyes and probably other parts of the body as well. And they are weaker than the rest of the body. And as your blood pressure goes up, they tend to rupture. And then guess what happens? Macular degeneration. The blood gets between the layers of the retina, and you can't see very well through it. It's just like looking through a bucket of murky water. Well, then the other eye has always been 20/20. Kept my pilot's medical for many years. Flew people all over the country and even down into Mexico. After two open heart surgeries, still had my pilot's license and my pilot's medical. But just not too long after that, I began to have real heart failure, congestive heart failure, and something called cardiomyopathy, which is a permanent thing. It's something that's terminal. And so the FAA didn't exactly agree with my continuing to take my own life and other people's lives in my hands. So we sold the airplanes, and I have only been able to fly with my son since then. I taught him to fly from the time he was born, because I was in the aviation business in those days. And in 44 years, he has become one of the finest pilots in the state, if not in the nation. Well over 15,000 hours as pilot in command, and 10 years of that with U.S. Air Express as an airline captain, and qualified in many aircraft. Well, on and on and on, but and I'm very proud of him. But one of the things that you need to remember, folks, is that you are getting older, and there's another thing you need to remember. I look around this place here and look at all the 77 years accumulation of junk. Well, to me, I can use it to broadcast the gospel. I can use it for various things that other people wouldn't know what to do with. So when they take me out to lay me in that box on the ground, which could be any time, I don't know what will happen to all of this stuff. Much of it is considered obsolete, but I know how to convert it and bring it up to date and use it. But at the moment, we have scheduled if my wife should go first, and then the Lord takes me, just almost all of the material things that we have will go not to our children. Some of it will go to the children, but almost all of it will go to Christian organizations and known believers, such as Calvary Bible College up at Kansas City, and some to Moody Bible Institute up in Chicago, and people like that that we know to be teaching people how to serve our Savior. Well, so much for that. I feel this way. I want to give everything that the Lord has entrusted me with. And that's exactly what your bank account consists of, is what God has entrusted you with, to see if you're going to use it for yourself, for selfish means, or if you're going to use it for His glory. Well, I often use the expression of the banker. You suddenly come into possession of $10,000 or so, and you go over to the bank and joyfully deposit it with 1% or 2% interest. That's about what you get in these days. And then a few days later, you find a very nice little automobile, a used one on this case, and you write the man a check for that car. Let's say it comes to $10,000. And you say, well, that's just exactly what I've got in the bank. So you write him a check. He calls you back and says, buddy, better get that car back over here. Your check mounts higher than a balloon on a windy day. And so you go to the bank and you wave the check in that banker's face and say, wait a minute, I deposited $10,000 in this account and you bounced the check. What's going on? Banker twiddles his thumb a moment, thumbs a minute, and he says, well, you know, Joe, Sam, Bill, Sally, whoever you might be, I know you did. I know you deposited that money, and you trusted me with it. But I just started looking at that and thinking of all the things I could get for myself and my wife and my kids, and $10,000, we could take one of the best vacations we have ever had. So we used it. Do you catch the point? That's exactly what we are doing when we collect and use the funds that God entrusts us with. I don't care if it's through your working 24 hours a day. When I was a little kid, or up until I was up in my upper teens, you know, I was dragging a cotton sack down the cotton rows, picking cotton for, I think the most we ever got was 75 cents a 100 pounds. And generally, it took me all day to get 100 pounds. And that was a long day's work for 75 cents. And then I remember when it was a lot less than that also. But I also remember when you could buy gasoline for 8 cents a gallon. But things are different now, aren't they? And I think the Lord is leaning on more and more on us to check our trustworthiness of His funds. We would certainly appreciate it if you would reconsider. Just think for a moment. Do you trust the Lord enough to utilize the funds He's given you to send to people like my brother J.R. Church at Prophecy in the News over in Oklahoma City? You see, I'm not barking and yelling for you to send money to us. We would certainly appreciate help with getting the radio broadcast out, but, and we are a 501c3 tax-exempt organization, but there are others also, really good ones. Dr. J.R. Church and Gary Stearman have a tremendous program going, Prophecy in the News. Tonight, in just a few minutes, the Lord willing, we will hear the second part of John 8 from Prophecy in the News with these two good brothers, entitled The Light of the World. And here at this season of the year, what more, what could be more precious than the light of the world that we've experienced? I mean, only Jesus is the light of the world. You kind of wonder, with all the space travel going on and all of the reaching out into the other to other planets and the other big rocks that are hanging out there in space, if there is somebody out there that has experienced a nice atmosphere as we have here in time past, and they fell into the same pit of sin that the United States of America has fallen into. And so as a result, we are go back to Jeremiah and to Ezekiel and to Isaiah and to Daniel, and we see what they said was going to happen then and what is going to happen again. Well, I admonish you. Those are good people to help. Dr. J.R. Church, for only, I believe it's $20 a month, and they are a 501c3 tax-exempt organization, and they will send you their monthly videotape of their four 30-minute messages, and we use them in our church, our Sunday school. They're very good teaching tapes. They have people in that know what they're talking about, not somebody who just gets up and rattles a lot of self impose things. Up at Grand Rapids, Michigan, there's radio Bible class started by dear old Dr. David Dehan many years ago. Had the privilege of knowing his grandson, who's passed on now. And then there are others. I'm so happy that my dear brother J. Vernon McGee, now passed on, I believe, back in 1987 or 88, if you happen to have a copy of our tape catalog of our lending library, the last page is dedicated to the memory of Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And what a loyal member of the Soldiers of the Cross was Vernon McGee. Had no nerve when it came to preaching the gospel. And then there are others, so many others. My dear brother, now deceased, Adrian Rogers. Oh, I don't know why the Lord took Adrian on. What a man. He stood in the pulpit and he preached the gospel. A man that was very influential in my life, with Dr. Charles Fuller, the old-fashioned revival hour. I loved that man, and I would listen to him from the time I was very young. Far better teaching than I got even at home, but I'm so thankful to my parents that they thought enough of getting me to church, that I was hearing from the very beginning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was hearing at home how the heat of hell, what it was going to be like. I don't know where the folks got it, but they taught that hell was going to be 10 times hotter than any fire that we know, or at least knew, on the earth at that time. And I, it's a little old tiny tot, 3 years old, that worried me. I didn't want to go there. But I don't know what hell will be like, but I can assure you that the heat of nuclear heat may be like an icebox compared to what is really going to happen. All right, some things I want to get to tonight. I've been speaking for some time from Jeremiah up through chapter 8 tonight, and we've been talking about the topic. You've heard the expression, away we go, when the fellows would load up their airplanes and fly off to do missions somewhere. And I don't mean the gospel preaching type missions, I mean the type of missions where they were going to bomb the daylights out of the enemy. And it's away we go. Well, I have entitled this message, Away We Grow. And that's what's happening today. I have heard, and you'll excuse the expression, and you've heard also the expression about a certain prostate problem that a lot of men have, and they're having that urgent trip to the bathroom quite often. And so the doctor says, Joe or Bill or Sam or whatever the name may be, it isn't a going problem you have, it's a growing problem. Well, dear friends, we today have a growing problem, and you could well say almost every time that you open your mouth, away we grow, because we're growing away from God on Sunday morning when church services are going on all across the country and around the world. What do we find? Oh, sure, there are a lot of people who of necessity are sitting in hospital rooms or sitting at home with loved ones and taking care of them. And there are people who are sitting out on the riverbank somewhere, who've taken Saturday and Sunday off, and use the excuse, oh, I work hard all week, it's time for me to have some recreation. Or here they are on the golf course and some big tournament or something, or anything for enjoyment. Or my land, the ball game starts before church gets out. And how many churches do you know that let out early so people can get home to hear the ball game? Oh, it just turns my stomach upside down. And that may be the reason I'm getting nauseated so often. But I'm of the opinion today, dear folks, that what I read in the scripture is ringing a loud, loud bell in this matter of, well, the phone's ringing, please excuse, but this loud, loud bell is ringing all over the world. It is telling people that they need to understand God has a program, and I want to tell you something about that program. We've talked at length about the matters that we pick up in Jeremiah, actually going all the way back to the second chapter. But you come up to chapter 7 in the 28th verse. We've stopped talked about judgment on obscene religion. Do you know what obscene religion is? Oh yes, it is going out on the mountainside and the mountaintop and building some kind of an altar to the so-called unknown God. It is going somewhere worshiping the pagan idol to Muhammad. Muhammad is a pagan idol. The Buddhist situation. Folks, these people haven't died for your sins. It was Jesus who did that. It was Jesus who created this world. It was Jesus Christ, God in a human form of a human being, God incarnate, who came to this earth, we're told over and over and over again, who did what he did for the purpose, why he did it. But listen to this. That's what obscene religion is. You know what obscene language is. You can hardly turn on the television anymore without hearing obscene language. People see, get some kind of a kick out of that, it seems. And just a little word right there, and I've talked about this at length. How many times do you become enthralled, entangled with a group of people who do nothing in the world but just lead people off into dirty jokes? Are you man enough? Are you woman enough to walk away from that, to get away, and let them know that you don't participate in even contaminating your ears with the filth that's coming out of their mouths? I have told the story over and over again, and I won't repeat it, of being in a group of people waiting for an aircraft to come in one time to pick us up, and it seemed that my being the only spokesman for the Lord in the group they relished in trying to get me to listen and get me involved. And when I felt it coming on, I just simply walked away. I didn't want to upset anybody or hurt feelings of especially my son's employer, but for whom he was flying in those days. But I didn't want to stand there and let the felt pour in my ears. You know, this stuff sticks rather permanently, and it's hard to shake loose from. And so I just walked away and went into another room and stood and looked out the window and watched for my son to come back with the airplane. He had gone to, we went over into West Virginia or somewhere to pick up somebody. And when he landed, I was certainly relieved. But now take a look. Let's go to about the 13th verse of chapter 8. He said, here's what I'm going to do. God said, here's what I'm going to do. And he was telling this through Jeremiah. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, no figs on the fig tree. Boy, I'm sorry to hear that, you know, because I've gotten to love those things. And I get up in the middle of the night eating dates, actually. But I love figs also. And the leaf, and by the way, while we were in Israel, in the film, in the tape I want to send to you free of charge, has pictures of massive, massive groves, acres and acres and acres of date trees and of fig trees and all kind of fruit trees. My, what a land that has burst with greenery and all the good things. But he said, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them, here's what's going to happen to them. They're going to pass away. All right. Where do we live today? If you'll go back and pick up the tape that I've played for you the last few days with Dr. J.R. Church, some of the best research you'll ever hear. And it has to do with this global warming thing. All of you, everyone out there, has seen, that watches television at all, have seen the massive, massive, massive icebergs the size of, nearly the size of a state, fall into the ocean. Well, guess what that does? That's water that's been stacked up in the atmosphere for years and years, but now it's falling into the ocean. It's raising the level. It's changing the temperature of the water. They're noticing with the new instrumentation that, and this was brought out in the tape, that they have let down to and sent people down, 2 miles deep in the, for those of you who don't know, that's about 11,000 feet, pretty good trip, down to where the Titanic is sitting on the bottom of the ocean after hitting the iceberg. Well, they have noticed a change. There's a change in the growth pattern of the undersea growth because of the change in the temperature of the water. Well, they have pointed out what's going to happen when this massive, massive movement takes place and changes actually the equatorial line, the equator, from where it is today. And that's going to change the agricultural situation around the world. And isn't it amazing? Everything that God said is going to happen is just spelled out in almost perfect, well, in absolute perfect detail. Because if crops can't grow, it's going to be awfully hard for people to eat. And all of the things that are spelled out in the scripture about the horror of the last times, murder, thievery, there's a tape, if I can remember the name of it. It came out as a movie first, and perhaps before the program's over, I'll think of it. I do want you to get a tape entitled The Day After. I believe my wife is upstairs watching it right at the moment. And The Day After tells about what's going to happen when the first nuclear attack takes place, and then it explains at the end of the film, and by the way, you can get this on DVD or on video cassette, either one. But it explains what a pathetic, awful situation it's going to be when people get in, face desperation. They can't get water. They can't get pure water. They can't breathe pure air. And what a horrible situation. If you could have been in downtown Nagasaki or Hiroshima when the bombs hit, I think you would understand just a wee smattering of what went on. Pictures of people going down the street, crying and weeping and screaming. And those people had flesh hanging from their bodies. Well, I don't want that to happen to you or to me or to my family. But there's one thing that is absolutely certain, folks. A time is coming when many of these things are going to happen. Well, our time is slipping on by here, and I do want to get to Dr. Church, but listen to this. As a result of all of these things, he said, the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Everything that God has given us in years past and times past has been triplicated precisely as God said. Well, we have so many of these things going on in the world today that we just absolutely don't understand why they are happening. And so we are at a loss because we don't read the Bible. We don't study what's going on. Well, why do we sit still? That's a big question. That's verse 14 of Jeremiah 8. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter the fortified cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence, and give us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came. Oh my, what a horrible, horrible situation. Well, I want to play for you one of the beautiful songs of the 30 Men Singing. And all these, I love these people because they sing from their heart. And I noticed that I have a phone call. So while this is playing, I will let you listen. And I'll get the telephone, and here you are.
Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see.
Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control.
Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above.
Rise ye, children of salvation. nation, all who cleave to Christ the head. Wake, arise, O mighty nation, ere the foe on Zion tread. Pour it forth, a mighty anthem.
Pour it forth, a mighty anthem. Like the thunders of the sea.
Through the blood of Christ, our ransom, more than conquerors are we.
The telephone was ringing violently here, and so we just put a song on to play while that was going on. Turned out to be my family over in Colorado Springs, and I tried to get them to repeat the song for us, and I'd put them on the air, but they wouldn't do it. So I want to, at this time, just bring a couple of other things that please take notice. As we mentioned, we have been talking for some time now about this matter of a way people are going, the direction they're going, and it is a way we grow. We are growing away from God. And as I mentioned, the disease that a lot of males are having is this growing disease, and the doctor will say, Joe or Sam, it is not a going disease, it's a growing disease. And all of you know what they're talking about, but this is a case worse than that. We're growing deeper in sin because it's something we like to do. We like to satisfy the flesh. And then along with this, I've been incorporating the message, why, O Israel? O Israel, why? Why can these people who have had Ezekiel, who have had Jeremiah, who have had Isaiah for all so many years not bend a knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, even now I come to you? All right. Well, I want to get to Dr. Church and at least one segment of their next series on John, the 8th chapter, The Light of the World. And if you would care to turn there in your Bible, you may wish to follow through. But here it is, and I believe you'll enjoy it, The Light of the World.
On today's Prophecy in the News, we're going to go back to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And continue where we left off last time. If you recall, in our last program, Jesus forgives a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. And of course, all of the spiritual ramifications, theological and prophetic ramifications, we discussed last week. On today's program, we begin with verse 12. Now, we don't know if this is the same day. It's possible that it is the next day. Gary Stimmons is here to discuss with me Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world.
And as we noted on our last broadcast, J.R., when Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees with a woman taken in adultery, he dealt with her in grace, not through law, but by grace. And he said, go and sin no more. And that day is called Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day of assembly, in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is commemorated in the eighth chapter of John.
And it just happened to be on a Sabbath.
Indeed.
On a Saturday. Now, it's possible that beginning with verse 12, he comes back the next day.
Mm-hmm.
Because on the ninth day, following the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, today is called Simchat Torah. And traditionally, Gary, tell us about the Jewish observance of Simchat Torah.
Now, Simchat Torah, I don't believe was widely observed or observed at all during the life of Jesus, but subsequent to that, This is the ninth day of Tabernacles, and it's called Simchat Torah. Simcha in Hebrew meaning rejoicing. So this is rejoicing in the Torah. Now, what's interesting to me, J.R., is that the Torah is seen by the sages of ancient Israel as being the embodiment of light. That is, there is nothing brighter in the universe than the five books of Moses. This is the way the Jewish sages teach about the Torah. And they rejoice in the Torah as the light of the world. And they say that God actually hid the primeval light when he said, "Let there be light." That light was condensed and distilled down into the Torah so that the righteous might perceive the light, but it would be hidden from the eyes of the unrighteous. So if this is the day called Simchat Torah, rejoicing in the Torah, we're rejoicing in the light of God, mm-hmm. which makes Jesus' words even more meaningful.
And we're talking about the primeval light here.
Yes.
According to the Jewish sages, God hid the primeval light after 3 days. On mm-hmm. the fourth day, he created the sun. Fourth day of creation, he created the sun, withdrew the primeval light. And the rabbi said, what happened to the primeval light? Well, their answer was, he hid it in the Torah.
Right.
So when Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world," he's referring to the Torah. Now, every year following the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day is called Shemini Atzeret. But the next day, the ninth day, mm-hmm. is called Simchat Torah. This is when they conclude the reading of the Torah and they begin again with the reading of Genesis. And they read the Torah every year.
Right.
And so they have the Torah readings throughout the year, and that happens to be the day when they start it all over again.
Now, this idea about the primeval light was already an old idea by the time Jesus came along. That is to say, it's embodied in the Mishnahs, in the Talmud. These Pharisees, J.R., would have known that the Torah was the light of the world. And when someone comes along and confronts them and says, "I am the light of the world," they're going to be offended by that. Because no, you're making yourself equal with the Torah. You can't do that.
Now, John, in his gospel, is talking about Jesus being the light of the world. And he begins in chapter 1. He doesn't wait till we get to chapter 8. He says, "All things were made by him." This is chapter 1, verse 3 and following. "Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So here he's talking about this life being light. Now, Gary, the primeval light has to be a life source.
Absolutely.
And what is amazing to me is that we live in a day of science and technology. And I want to read to you something that came about 1964. A Nobel Prize was given to the inventor of a machine called the Superconducting Quantum Interference Device, or SQUID for short. Mm-hmm. SQUID is the acronym for that. And it was used to shield the interference of the Earth's electromagnetic fields and thus make it possible to measure the weak electromagnetic fields of living cells. It was discovered that all living cells emit actual light. Now, what makes a cell that is alive different from a cell that is dead mm-hmm. is this light.
Light.
This life, we call it. And so what we mean here is when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, in him was life," he's the one that gives life to all plants, to all animals, to all living cells, to humans. And this life, light we're referring to here, may well be the primeval light. So here, since 1964, medical science has been coming along and measuring this incredible light source that comes out of human cells and plant cells and animal cells. And it seems to be the very source of light itself. In fact, they call them a biophotons.
You know, J.R., the relationship between light and life is really clear-cut in Scripture. John says in 1 John 1:5, "This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And then we are urged as believers to walk in the light. Now, that's thought of as a metaphor. Actually, it's not a metaphor. Light is life. The light of God is literally the life that we are seeking.
Amazing, isn't it?
It is.
There's so many facets to this. We don't understand or comprehend it. But let me read to you, reporting from ABC News, Carl Kruzelnicki.
That was easy for you to say. Kruzelnicki, yeah.
Right. He says, quote, "In the 1980s, Japanese companies began to make super-sensitive detectors that could pick up really weak light signals. In fact, to kickstart a bio-optics industry, in 1986, the Japanese government threw billions of yen into a five-year biophoton research program. Soon, dozens of scientists all across Japan started finding these weak bursts of light being emitted from living things as varied as insects and fruit. They found that injured plant seedlings that had been cut pumped out masses of photons as they were cut." And so Masaki Kobayashi, a physicist at the Tokohu Institute of Technology in Sendai, Japan. Boy, I'm glad I got through that all right.
Wow.
With my Texas
accent. I'm not going to ask you to do that again.
Please. Thank you. Discovered the cancer cells pumped out photons at the rate of 1,400 photons per square centimeter per minute, about 35 times higher than non-cancer cells. This could lead to a new diagnostic test for some cancers. But a biophysicist, Günter Albrecht Bühler, from the Northwestern University Medical School in Chicago, thinks that these bunches of photons of light are much more than just a cry of distress. He thinks that while they could be a scream of pain, they could also be a method that cells use to talk to each other. Now, if it's a scream of pain, Gary, this light has feelings.
Or intelligence of
intelligence,
some sort.
Intelligence, yes.
Yeah.
And it goes on to say they could be a method that cells use to talk to each other. After all, we still don't know how cells in a growing embryo talk to each other to work out where they go and what they should do. Back in the 1980s, another fella, Fritz Albert Popp, who was then lecturing at the University of Marburg in Germany, did an interesting experiment with cells and light. When he separated some cells with an opaque barrier, the cells merrily and randomly squirted out photons of light. But when he removed the opaque barrier, the cells started to squirt out their photons in time with each other. In fact, the cells became organized to give off photons in time with each other. This very fact suggests the possibility that light may have certain intelligence. Who knows? Light may have memory, experience, and personality. Or, in other words, light is alive.
Is alive. You know, J.R., I can't help but thinking about the words of John in Revelation 1, verses 14 and 15, when he saw the risen Christ. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice, the sound of many waters. This is the living light. John actually got a chance to see what it looks like when it was uncovered. The light of, and Jesus really is the light of the world.
And you know, this may be the same thing he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was there with Peter, James, and John.
Right.
Now, Carl Kruzelnicki also told that photon detectors are still primitive, that they can only pick up about 20% of photons generated. He said, once we develop detectors that are cheap enough to be affordable, efficient enough to pick up 80% of the photons, maybe we could see real medical uses for this light of life. He calls it light of life. Whoa. Well, the possibilities here are ominous. We'll get to it when we come back in just a moment.
And just stand by, folks. We'll be
so
right
this
back.
This fellow named Carl, whose last name I shall dispense with, noted that photon detectors are primitive and says once we develop detectors that are cheap enough to be affordable, efficient enough to pick up 80% of the photons or more, maybe we could see real medical uses for this light of life. Now here's what they did. They put this opaque barrier between these cells and they began to emit lights randomly. When he took away the barrier, they began to pulse together. Now, you know, Gary, let's put a theological bit on this. When sin came in, that created a barrier between us and God. And so we are disconnected. We are randomly the soul of man is soulish but not spiritual, and our spirit has to be regenerated in order to connect everything back together with heaven again.
And you know, J.R., when we talk about light in this way, we remember the words of the theologians who have always said that Adam was once totally connected with God. That is, he had a spiritual bond with God so that he had total fellowship. And when he sinned, that connection was broken, meaning the opaque barrier you referred to a minute ago inserted itself between God and man. And so the light of life, capital letters, which Jesus called himself,
yes,
and the light of life could no longer get through that rhythmic conversation going back and forth between God and man was broken.
And suddenly he who was clothed in light, the light was gone.
Yes.
And he found himself looking for something with which to clothe himself.
Now Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, John 8:12, and he said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. J.R., you know, when secular scientists begin to pick up biblical terms, mm-hmm. we must be living right at the last of the last days. It's close.
And now we're getting back to Daniel 12 again. Knowledge shall be increased, and we're talking about knowledge on an exponential curve here. Right, mm-hmm. just an explosion of knowledge. As men comes close to the gate of paradise.
Yes.
You know, it was Josephus 2,000 years ago, the Jewish historian, who said in the last days, men will discover the gate to paradise. And that could be through scientific discovery. Now, the Pharisees said, you bear record of yourself. Your record is not true. And the word true here, I think, means validated. Mm-hmm. It took two witnesses to validate a truth. And so Jesus said, you judge me after the flesh. He said, even if I judge someone, he says, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It's written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me, he bears witness of me. So here we have the testimony of two entities, the Father and the Son.
And Jesus was saying something very interesting here. He was saying, I am in total, 100% intimate, perpetual contact with the Father.
Yes.
When he says, I and the Father are two witnesses that validate what I am saying, he's really talking about that connection we're talking about a minute ago with light.
Yes. Now, Gary, he said, I am not alone.
Right.
Jesus said, I am not alone. Now, that has got to be more scientific than the human mind can possibly comprehend. That's the reason why we can say without reservation that Jesus was God in the flesh. And it was not just Jesus alone. The God the Father resided. The Spirit of God, God Himself, was in the mind and frontal lobe, if you want to put it that way. He was operating the neurons in Jesus' body.
Just in a very primitive way, as those cells are connected photonically with each other and vibrating in rhythm, once the obstacle is removed, the barrier is removed.
Yes.
So we must have some limited idea of the way Jesus relates to the Father. A perfect communication along a wavelength that is so high above us that we can't even comprehend it.
But that's why we can say Jesus was all God and all man. He was not half God, half man.
Right.
He was all God, all man. If he was all God, he was God. He was not just God the second.
That's true.
He was all God, living in the body that he himself fashioned for himself so that he could communicate with man and come down to this earth and pay the sin debt. And further on, he says, for example, he says, when I'm lifted up, then ye shall all know that I am the Messiah, once I am lifted up. And the Bible says that the people that were standing there believed on him. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And that was a belief in that Jesus was the Messiah. So he turns to them and he says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word truth here, I think, means this validation that they were asking for, these two witnesses. So he's saying, once I am lifted up, when I die and rise again, you'll understand who I really am, and that will make you free, because it was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that gives us eternal life.
You know, J.R., it's been said in many a sermon that when Pilate stood there and looked Jesus right in the face and said, what is truth? He was actually speaking with truth. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus says, I'm the truth, it's not a metaphor. He is the truth. And here he says, you shall know the truth shall make you free. In a sense, he's saying, I'll make you free. And he's speaking here of liberty, and he's also speaking of it in the context of his crucifixion. You know, on Passover, the lamb is slain, J.R., and the Jews refer to that as moving from bondage to liberty, or from bondage to freedom. When that lamb is slain, we're going to get out of Egypt. We're free. We're free. Well, when our lamb was slain on that cross, we became free as well. The truth has made us free. We can approach him directly. We don't need a priest. We don't need an intermediary. We have the truth. In other words, the truth is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Now, this conversation Jesus is having with the Pharisees and scribes here turns kind of raunchy and kind of dark. And finally, Jesus calls them. He says, you're of your father, the devil. Whoa. And then they took up stones to stone him. And this one who said, I am the light of the world, listen to verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. In other words, I take this to mean that Jesus, the light of the world, just disappeared.
If you operate on the basis of the light, that is, you control the light, then how easy must it be to just wink out and just walk through?
Yeah, and they suddenly they looked around, couldn't find him. I don't know exactly what kind of pandemonium broke loose here, but Gary, Jesus literally changed himself so that he could disappear and walk right through those people. It says he walked through the midst of them. I think that means that he walked right through their bodies, right on through the crowd.
Absolutely.
And went on his way. And we will find out in the next chapter what he did as he went on his way. But this is an incredible study. Now let me tell you, Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is God clothed in human flesh. He's not half man, half God. He is all man, all God. He is the Father. He is the image of God for our human eyes. So trust him today.
Now, with a Lord like that, how can you possibly turn your back? How can you possibly not believe when he has given us so much proof of who he is and what he did and what he's doing and what he's going to do? Listen to this, if you will, from an oft-quoted author that I use, Dr. Richard C. Halverson, the former chaplain of the United States Senate. He said, and here is where we're going today, folks. I hope I have time to give you this. Americanism may be idolatry. Get that? If I am uncritical of my country, one of the very basic ingredients is missing from my allegiance. My country, right or wrong, may be the mark of loyalty, or it may betray abdication from personal responsibility. Are you following Dr. Halverson here? Blind acceptance of my country's wrong is as treasonable as collaboration with her enemies. Are you listening? Either way, I'm contributing to her destruction. Romantic, sentimental, childish attitudes toward America do not constitute allegiance. Oh, if I ever heard a man speak the truth, this is the one. Mature, critical, constructive attitudes do. The process whereby romantic acceptance is turned into constructive citizenship is disillusionment. Just as my childish belief in Santa Claus, who descended the chimney to deliver presents carried on a sleigh down drawn by reindeer, was dissipated through disillusionment. So my childish views of American history must be dissolved and replaced by the truth about her faults and failures. If I am to be faithful, responsible citizen, many of those who profess to believe in self-evident truth that all men are created equal and that all are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights were slaveholders. Who refused to practice what they professed, and therefore denied what they said they believed. True allegiance does not require me to approve such hypocrisy, nor does it free me from the obligation to do whatever I can do to change the immeasurable evil which has issued from it. Rulers are not a terror, from Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. He, the ruler, is the servant of God to execute his wrath on the wrongdoer. Oh, dear friend, are you listening tonight? We gave you statistics a few nights ago about those of the conversions that take place in churches. Some still do, I suppose. But of 100, only 15 come to know Christ from an event like an evangelistic service. 85% come to know Christ through a personal witness. Now, I wanted to get to more of the way you witness personally, but I have some good material to send to you. The Bible map, written by my brother Leon Bates in Texas, will give you a good method of approaching people and telling them what it means to be saved and how to come to Christ. Would you write to me? Call me, area code 479-443-2135. That's 479-443-2135. And the address, 16261 Pin Oak Road, Fayetteville, Arkansas, 72704. The email address is july1229@cox, that's C-O-X, .net. And I'll be glad to send the packet to you with some good tapes, one of our round-the-world trip, that is of Jordan, Israel, and Egypt, and also a very, very good tape of a packet of material that will help you lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus. If they're among His elect, they'll listen and come. Well, with our closing song tonight, Do you realize what surrounds you when the Lord Jesus is surrounding you? Oh, Lord Jesus, my Redeemer, I love you to the end. My song, my everything. Is that your prayer tonight? Well, may the Lord bless. I'm Jay Cole. We would certainly appreciate your help in keeping these programs going. May the Lord bless. And if He's willing, we'll see you next time.
My Savior, my faithful friend and guide, for Thou to me art dearer than all on earth beside. O Jesus, my Redeemer,
my song shall be of thee. No other friend so constant, no friend so dear to me.